Hey, would you say thanks to these guys for leading us in worship? That was great. It was awesome. Brian McCleary is with our Costa Rica team. They're headed to Costa Rica today, and Christiana and the team was awesome, filling in for Brian. And Kirk was out on vacation this week, spending some time with his family, and so it's my wonderful opportunity just to get to stand in today and get to share with you what the Lord's placed on my heart on this last day of 2017, and we're going to talk a little bit about expectations, as maybe we look at the scriptures and we ponder what things that God has done in our lives this past year in 2017, and also as we think about what God has planned for our lives in 2018. Our kids are in the service with us this morning as well. So, hey, anybody wearing something that you got for Christmas? I am. If you're above a certain height, you probably didn't like the fact that you got some clothes for Christmas, but I did. I like this shirt, and so I got to wear it today. And kids, if you would like, there are some activity books back there by the wooden box. And moms and dads, feel free to get up and get one, and they can color in some of the pages that are on there. And we're going to be talking about some gifts. In fact, I brought some gifts up here on stage with me because I want to relive Monday morning here in a minute. But kids, if you want to, you could draw a picture of your favorite Christmas gift. I'd love to see that on your activity book here at the end. And so let me just finish reaching in here and grab some of these things out. You know what? Monday morning, we got to open gifts. And I have a house full of teenagers, or not full of, two teenage daughters. And gift giving is a little different each year. I like to try to surprise my girls. So I've resisted the urge of buying gift cards or just giving them some money to go buy what they want to. Because I always look forward to seeing the look on their face when they open a gift. And so I just kind of want to relive a moment with you on Monday morning. When they got, when one of them got this particular gift, she pulled off obviously out the paper, and she found inside something from James Avery that she wanted, and her response was, "Oh, Daddy, thank you, thank you, thank you! I love it. It's exactly what I wanted." And then she just kind of set it down on one side of her, and then she opened up another gift. It was in a bag like this, and she happened to pull out some markers and a book. Who wouldn't want markers and a book? And she said something very similar. Oops. She said, "Oh, Daddy, thank you. I like it." And then she put it down on the other side of her. And you know what? If you're not really familiar with giving gifts to teenage daughters, you might not have noticed much there. But if you are familiar with giving gifts to teenage daughters, you know it's exactly, it's all about what pile the gift lands in. You see, on this side of the stage represents all the gifts that they were going to keep. And on this side of the stage represents all the gifts that they are going to return. And you see, because I want to be that dad that still tries to get something that surprises them, success is defined for me at Christmas time if there is at least just one more gift in the keep pile than there is in the return pile. And you see, as I was kind of reading and thinking about reading through the Bible study this week, I couldn't help but think of expectations. And the expectation of someone when they open a gift. And so if you might join with me in thinking about these gifts that are on the stage and expectations that we all would have as we might open them, but instead of thinking of them as just mere presents, here's the way I want you to think about them this morning. What if this particular pile represented all the visible, tangible ways God answered all of our prayers in 2017? There were things that we could open and that we could pull out and we could testify and show everybody, this is a prayer that God answered. And this particular pile represented all the ways, all the prayers that we prayed that maybe God hasn't answered yet. Maybe he answered them in a way that wasn't really tangible, a way that we could discern, a physical way that we could see it. Or maybe they represent the prayers that God really did want to answer. Because we're fleshly human beings, we weren't listening to his spirit, and we weren't prompted to pray in those ways. Or what if this particular pile, the keeper pile, if it represented all the miracles, the things that God accomplished in and through us by faith? That we got to open it up, and maybe we got to hear a story about somebody that was healed, and it represented something visual that we could see that represented the miracles that got accomplished in our lives through faith. Maybe this particular pile represented missed opportunities. You know, you felt like the Lord was knocking on the door of your heart, and really your only responsibility was just to step out in faith and trust him. But you're like, no, God, that's a little too risky. Praying that prayer over somebody, that's a little too risky. Not going to do that. It's not for me. What if this particular pile, and this is the worst one I think that I could imagine, what if this particular pile, in these boxes were the names of people? And the keeper pile represented people that God used us. He included us as he opened the eyes of somebody else to his salvific grace. He opened their eyes to their understanding that they needed a savior, and he used you. You got to be the person that shared the gospel with somebody. And we'd open up all these boxes and we would cheer and we would celebrate because there's names of people that are gonna be with us in heaven. But what if this pile represented, there were boxes with names on it, but they represented people that God wanted to use us just like that one, but because of fear, because we felt inadequate, we just didn't step out in faith and share the gospel. And I want you to think about the expectation that would be in this room this morning if I'd put it out on Twitter, I'd put it on Facebook or Instagram or some way and said, hey, everybody, all Crossbridge, come to the 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning because we're all going to have some gifts up here and we're going to have a celebration service. Think about the expectation or the buzz of expectation that would be in this room. Some of us would be like, wow, I can't wait to cheer for what God did in my life when the gift that represents my life would be opened. And some of us might be like, I'm going to catch the live stream because I'm a little embarrassed. If I try to compare what God's done in my life, you know what? I don't really want to be in the room because I feel a little inadequate. And you see, here's the deal this morning. As we were reading these passages in the Bible study, we were challenged with some specific scriptures. And I'm praying this morning as we look at two verses in John chapter 14 that we would understand the power of expectation. And you know, there's good news this morning. There's three things that you can just feel relieved about. We're not opening any gifts to represent your life. But even better news is this. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:1 that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you don't have to begin to try to compare your life with somebody else because Jesus has already paid sufficiently for your sins. If you're a believer in Jesus, there's now no condemnation for you. So when we begin to think about expectations in 2018, rest in this. But there's some even more good news. Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of your own doing. Say that to your neighbor. It's not of your own doing. Seriously, to your other neighbor, it's not of your own doing because it is the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one can boast. Because you see, I think it can be a very self-defeating, dangerous thing to try to evaluate my walk with Jesus numerically, to try to look at gifts, to try to look at blessings, to try to look at answers to prayer, and try to quantitatively evaluate my walk with Jesus. It's really man's way of doing things, and it can lead to a spiral of shame, and it can lead to seasons where you feel far and distant from God. But you see, it also can be, I think, equally dangerous and self-defeating when we fail to reflect and take note of the ways that God is working in our lives. We fail to pause, to listen to his voice, to ask him to open our eyes, to see the ways in which he's working in our lives. We don't gather in settings like these and in our life groups to challenge people, to challenge each other, to lift our gaze and to raise our expectations. That's dangerous. When prayer becomes an afterthought, when it becomes a ritual, when it becomes an exercise, that's a dangerous thing. And when nominal Christian living sets in, And we stop crying out to God on behalf of those who are not saved, on crying out to God, asking him to bring our family members who don't know him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we stop praying for our neighbors. We stop praying for our coworkers. We stop praying for people who live in the nations that don't know him. They've never heard his name. That's an equally dangerous thing. You know, C.S. Lewis describes this kind of Christian as one who is totally unaware of what God's doing in the world. In fact, in his book, Mere Christianity, Lewis describes a nominal Christian like this. He said, imagine yourself as living in a house, and God comes to rebuild that house. And at first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, and he's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on and so on. And you know that those jobs, you knew that those jobs needed to be done. So you're not surprised at all. But presently, last day of 2017, presently, he starts knocking the house about in ways that hurt. And it doesn't seem to make any sense to you. What on earth is he up to, you ask? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one that you thought he was building. He's throwing out a new wing here. He's putting in an extra floor there. He's running up a tower. He's making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, and he intends to come live in it himself. Jesus challenges our expectations in John chapter 14, two verses that we're going to look at this morning, verses 12 and 13. And in verse 12, Jesus makes an amazing, perplexing statement. But I think it has the power, if you'll let it this morning, to shape your expectations. It has real power for you to use it as a lens to reflect on what God did in your life in 2017. It has real power for you to begin to expect God to do more in your life in 2018. Not that he's insufficient, or what he's done up till now has been insufficient, but God always wants to do more in your life, and you're going to see that this morning. I've been praying that as we use these statements, they would help us accurately reflect on our lives and really truly come to a place where we expect God to do more. And so find John 14 in your Bible. You can read along with me on the screens. And if you need a Bible for 2018, come talk to me after the service and we'll get you one. But check out what Jesus says in John 14, 12. He starts out by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Truly, truly. It may be in your translation, verily, verily. We see this only used in the Gospel of John, and Jesus attaches it to 25 statements. And it's when it's doubled like this, what follows is of special significance. It's of a weighty nature so that we would pay special attention to it. And I think what's significant about that to me, it's not just the grammar and not just the words in the sentence. It reminds me that Jesus understood our humanity. He understood the people that he was talking to. We float in and out of paying attention. And so he's wanting to get their attention. Like your mama, your sweet mama, my sweet mama did when she said, Christopher, Andrew, Dillashaw, I was paying attention. Like my dad. When he really wanted me to know something, he might grab my face and ensure that we were having eye contact, to ensure that we were having eye contact. And Jesus does that here by saying, truly, truly, listen clearly. But what follows isn't all that remarkable. It's Jesus defining Christian living. He's giving us the charge. As followers of Christ, we're to be about his work. And he's setting it up this way because I think he wants to make sure he has our attention, because he's about to make a statement that should shock you. He's about to make a statement that maybe you didn't even know was in the Bible. Check out the second half of verse 12. He says, and greater works than these will the believer do, because I am going to the Father. Kirk was the only one who responded. Based upon the lack of response from most of us, I think we don't really understand the weight and the significance of this verse. If you got a red letter edition of the Bible, check it out. Jesus just said to everyone who believes that you will do greater works than these. I find myself wanting to go and say, is that really in there? How is it that you and I, that we could do greater works than Jesus? I want you to note a couple of things. It's a promise. It's a promise to all who believe. Jesus doesn't qualify the statement, hey, disciples, hey, Peter, James, and John, hey, there's a guy named Paul coming up soon. He's the guy who will do more, who will do greater works than me. No, he says to all who believe. They'll do greater works than he had done up until that point. And so when I was just reading and asking the Lord, I just thought, you know what? I'm going to go back and look through the Gospel of John and check out what Jesus had done up until this point, up until the point he said this to the people that day. And I just made a list for us. Eight really big things. Started his ministry by turning water into wine. Then he read the mind of the Samaritan woman. Remember the woman at the well? He healed the official's son. He healed a man that had been crippled for 38 years. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walked on water. He healed a man that had been born blind. And then just right before he said this, he raised Lazarus from the dead after being in the grave for 4 days. The Bible says that he stunk. And you see, my guess is if this is the checklist, if you're trying to reflect on 2017, 2016, any year for that matter, and you're looking for evidence for us to open to show us that you're a believer, that you're a follower of Christ, that we're all in trouble. Because last time I checked, there's no one in this room that's walked on water. Come talk to me. I want to know if you fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm quite certain no one in here has raised someone from the dead. And so what did Jesus mean? Is he giving us some unbearable litmus test, some bar that we can't meet? What did Jesus mean? Well, because he's the good shepherd, he gives us a key to understanding this statement. And it's right there at the end of the verse. He said, you will be able to do these things because I am going to the Father. You see, in that phrase, Jesus is giving us the key to understanding where true power comes from, because he's pointing to the cross. He's pointing to the day that he will die for the sins of the world, and that he will go into the grave, and that God will speak his name, and he'll come out of the grave, and he will go to the Father. He's pointing to the place of true power, because he came as a baby. And he lived a sinless life. His DNA, or his molecular structure of his skin, was the same as yours. He didn't have any special advantage, yet he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sins. And God raised him from the dead, and he went to be with the Father. And this going to be with the Father means a couple of things. Because Jesus went to be the Father, it means that, yes, Jesus really was the once and for all sacrifice for sins. It's not just something that we Christians, we believers say to make us feel better about the bad things that we do in our lives. No, the Bible clearly teaches us that in Hebrews 10, when Jesus ascended to be with the Father and he sat at the right hand of the Father, God made his enemies a footstool underneath his feet. And the enemies that he's talking about are the very things that drive us from the presence of God. They are the very things that make it hard for us to understand how is it that God would want to use you, that God would want to use Crossbridge to pray healing over someone. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice for sins. But there's more. I'm going to the Father means that right now, at this very moment, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus is interceding for us. Wow. When we prayed for people a minute ago, it wasn't just somebody reaching out a hand. Jesus was praying for you. He knows every one of your needs. He knows that your son or your daughter is running away from him. He knows your burden for your spouse. He knows the struggles that you have. And the scriptures tell us because he went to the Father, because he didn't remain here, he went to the Father. He is now at the right hand of God praying for you. But because he went to the Father also means that we now have access to power. And I'm not just talking about like a souped-up Chevy engine. We have access to power, the very same power that caused Jesus to come alive, to come out of the grave. Check out Ephesians chapter 1. And because I'm going to the Father, when Jesus said that, we now know that we truly need the Holy Spirit. Jesus just didn't leave us alone. He didn't make us orphans. Jesus said as much in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Because Jesus went to be with the Father, the Holy Spirit comes to be with us. He said it, "But if I go, I will send him to you." If you want to know what a life yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit looks like, get your Bible out this week and spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I did that this week. And I was both inspired and in some way almost humiliated at the way in which I lack for more of the Holy Spirit to work in my life. So will this change your expectations this morning? Will it lift your expectations? My prayer is that these thoughts were helpful. I don't know if you make a habit of reflecting on a previous year. A couple of years ago, I started to do that. And my prayer is that these thoughts, they'll encourage you as you maybe think about 2017, whether it was a good year or whether it was a bad year. My prayer is also that the knowledge of these promises, that they exist, they will encourage you to maybe lift your expectations for 2018. That neighbor that's been sickly for a while, that you might just, maybe not today, go over and like put your hand on him, but you might just say, "Lord, would you show me what it means to pray a prayer of healing for somebody?" But my guess is that because you braved the weather and it's cold, it'd been easier just to stay home. It's the last day of the year. My guess is that much of what we talked about this morning, you already knew. My guess is that it was just a refresher. You know, maybe at most you were really astonished and surprised that Jesus really did actually say that we as believers would do greater things than he did. But the rest of it was probably just a reminder. And so information alone won't provide power. Information alone won't lift your expectations for 2018. And you know what? That's okay. If that's where you're at this morning, that's okay. I was there too this week. I was like, "God, thank you for the reminder of these things, but where's the real practical help?" As I maybe even pray over writing down some resolutions, where's the real practical help? And then I was reminded that God's not done with me yet. You see, he's still at work in my life. And you see, as human beings, we get so focused on the outcome, on the evidence. If we had the boxes, we'd all be looking for the evidence of a powerful Christian life. And then we would all try to go copy and mimic that person because we're so focused on the outcome. After all, Monday morning, I was focused on my girls' faces and wondering, counting the gifts as they went from pile to pile. And you see, focusing on the outcome, it most often robs us of joy. I believe with all of my heart that the joy that God gives us as he includes us and as he's at work in our lives, it's the fuel for fighting sin. It's the fuel for seeing God do amazing things in our lives. But when we focus only on the outcome, we rob ourselves of a joy that God wants to give us. Make no mistake about it. Jesus means to lift our expectations this morning when he charges us to continue on in his work, and he says to us as believers, "You will do greater things." And so it is about the gifts this morning. I didn't bring them up here just for the intro. It is about the gifts. We just have to remember that we're not the gift giver. He is. More accurately understood, we could see ourselves as the gift itself because God is at work in our lives. And if you're still breathing here on this earth, he's not done with you yet. And if you want to know what will really lift your expectations, what will cause power to, what will cause information to turn to power, you just got to learn to be comfortable in the gift giver's hands. I think about that. I thought about that a lot this week. You know, God, why is it that we don't see more descriptions of people being healed? I've been to 54, 55 different places on this earth, and I've seen with my own eyes amazing acts. But I just wonder why here in America we don't see some of that. I think it's that we're not always comfortable being the gift in the great giver's hands. And God is at work in our lives to help us see that he is the great giver. Paul reminds us this in Ephesians 2 when he tells that we are his. We are Jesus's workmanship. We were created for these good works in Christ Jesus. And guess what? God prepared these good works beforehand, before there was an ever thought of you, before your mom and daddy ever got together. He prepared these good works, and he wants us to walk in them. And so this morning, the big idea is, will you be comfortable in the great gift giver's hands? Because as you reflect on 2017, maybe it wasn't that great of a year. And that's because God was just peeling away part of you. But there's more yet to be discovered. Maybe in 2018, maybe you're feeling really inspired this morning, and you're just already getting your journal out to make your notes for things you're going to trust God for in 2018. Just know that it's just a process of God stripping away part of your old self. You see, I think one of Satan's biggest advantage or biggest weapons is to convince you to be in a codependent relationship, to be in a relationship with your old self and your new self. And you think you have to be in this relationship, this relationship where you rely on the things of the old person and trust God for the things in the new person. But you know what? God's just gonna be stripping those things away. And you see, how I know this to be true is because Jesus, as he finished this powerful, perplexing statement, in verse 13, he gives us another clue. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this I'll do. I can get on board with that, but don't miss the end, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so if you're asking God for healing, just know that As he opens your eyes to pray that prayer, it happens when you say, you know what, God, I want you to be glorified. It's not about me getting to pray the prayer. I want you to be glorified. And you just let God strip away a little bit more of you, because you're a gift in the great gift giver's hands. And so if you've got the opportunity this year, maybe to give financially to First Gift, it's just like the Lord is stripping away part of you because you're a gift in his hands, and he's got more. There's always, always more with Jesus. And my prayer is that what would empower you this morning is the idea that, you know what, there's true power comes to a life when you want to live for the glory of God. True power comes to a life when you say, I want to be about the things of Jesus. And as we close, I want you to stop and think about this, that as human beings, we're pretty complex people. We've got a lot of layers. And usually what we have to do is just become aware of how God is at work stripping away these things. I know because I'm tearing it, you really maybe want to completely or start to think about the trials and the painful things in life. But it really is about the gift this morning. As I was in between the services praying for us, the new thought occurred to me is that you can't get to the good part of a present until you rip the paper off. And this morning, maybe the great things that God wants us to trust him for in this new year, we just have to learn to be okay with the way in which he's stripping things out of our lives. And some of those things might hurt, but others of them might be tremendous blessings. Maybe you need to make a commitment to be in a life group this year. And that's just God peeling back another layer because he's gonna expose the gift. He's got a plan. Maybe you need to take a step of faith and share the gospel with your friend, with a coworker, with a neighbor. And that's just peeling away a labor because there's something that God wants to put on display. Maybe there is hard conversation that you need to have with your wife or your husband because of some sin in your life. You just got to trust him, and he's peeling away another layer. You can't get to the great part of the present unless you completely remove the wrapping. And so as we get ready to close this morning, I just want you to ask the Lord for a moment alone. I like to tell our students, just draw a circle around yourself because you've got so many different layers. Maybe you're really aware of some of the ones that he's been peeling away, and maybe you're resisting some others. But what you really need right now is for Jesus to speak to you, to sum up this morning. To just speak to you as he prepares your heart to reflect on 2017 or to think about 2018. It's your choice. But just close your eyes and just ask the Lord. God, help me understand. Help me lift my expectation for you to do great and mighty things. Help me be comfortable being a gift in the gift giver's hands. Ask him to show you right now before you leave what that might look like for you this week.